Cedarpoint Church Podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome to Cedarpoint Church. My name is John. I have the great honor of being one of the pastors here, and I'm so excited to get to dive into this series with you. I love digging into the big questions of life, and that's just what we've been doing, is starting with the biggest question: why are we all here? And this is a question that our culture really wrestles with. I watched a movie the other day, and that was the whole point of the movie, is what is life all about? That's been a series of movies over the last couple of years, questioning this very idea. And I came across, as I was driving my kids home from an event the other day, I heard this song on the radio, and it was one of the saddest songs I've ever heard. I mean, it was pretty sad. It made Cats in the Cradle sound like Sweet Caroline. It really did. Let me read to you some of the lyrics. This is by an artist, Billie Eilish, and this is one of her newer songs, and this is some of the words to it. I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now what I was made for. What was I made for? Think I forgot how to be happy, something I'm not, but something I can be, something I wait for, something I'm made for. And let me tell you, like, when you listen to that song, it is like, you know, have your therapist on speed dial. It's rough. I mean, it makes Kurt Cobain sound like Justin Timberlake. It is a very, very sad song, and it expresses it. I mean, I can't stress how popular this song is right now. On Spotify, it's got over 500 million views and listens, plays. That's what they call them these days, the kids. 500 million plays. Somebody's listening to this song. Maybe that wasn't exactly her being autobiographical, but somebody's listening because everybody is wrestling with this question. For decades, we as a society have said, let's just find meaning and purpose in our own happiness, and we've gotten more of what we thought would bring happiness and joy and satisfaction, and it's been a bad check. It hasn't paid off what it promised. And here's the amazing thing about this series, is we get a chance to look at what God says, because God has the answer. God says that you are made in His image. That is your purpose, that is your meaning, that is your value and your worth. No matter what you believe about God, you have His stamp on you, His autograph within you, and that gives you an infinite meaning and worth. But you weren't just created to live life here and see how it goes. You were created to be in relationship with Him, to enjoy life now and life forever to the full. But our brokenness creates an obstacle in that relationship that we can't tear down, and yet God, in His grace and in His mercy, He removes that obstacle out of His own pocket. He takes care of the cost and the debt. And that was just week one, that we are created to be these image bearers in relationship with the one whose image we bear. Week two, we looked about how faith and how this life of living as the image of God, living in relationship with God, is not one bin in the life of bins. It's not one category, one file in the file cabinet of life, but rather it is to be all of life, that we are to be living sacrifices. And that costs something, that our whole lives are supposed to be worship to God in light of what He's done and who He is. And then in week three, we kind of zoomed in a little bit and seeing what does this life of worship look like specifically as it relates to each other, the community of faith, the family of God. And so we looked at that in the general. And today what we're going to do is we're going to zoom in a little bit further and see the practicality of how exactly do we do that. The good news about today is that there is one application for all of us, and it's a very, very easy step that anyone can take. And so I'm excited about this, to dive into it with you. And as I was thinking about community and about today's message, I was reminded of a group that I was a part of in high school. It wasn't the football team. It wasn't the baseball team. It wasn't the soccer team. It wasn't the chess club. It was the marching band. Yeah, I got a couple. Who else was in marching band? Quick show of hands. Look, we're all in it together yesterday. Couple, John, good to see you. So marching band. Now, I know that marching band doesn't get the same kind of credibility or the same kind of publicity that the sports and athletics do, but I want to let you know that that was an incredibly awesome time of learning music and performing it while moving. Here's a quick video of Division Avenue High School. This is the school that I went to. So here's what's going on right now. As you see them, they're moving and playing music that they've memorized. So not only do you have to memorize music, four different songs, they were doing Aladdin that year, but you also have to memorize steps and patterns of where you need to be while you were playing said notes. And so they would give us this next slide here. They would give us these patterns, and they would say, by this part of the song, you need to be in the upper left-hand corner, and then this is apparently a school that was doing Batman. So by the time you're in the next one, you got to be in the bat formation. Because not only do you have a part to play in terms of adding to the sound, but you have a part to play in terms of adding to the picture. And so looked at it like that, when you kind of zoom out and you look and you see what is being done there on that field, it's actually quite beautiful that there are these different instruments and everybody adding something unique to the sound, but also creating these pictures that are pretty striking when they're done well. And I think that's a fitting way to think about our role here as being the family of God and being the community of faith. And we're going to see that in our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at one verse and then kind of a couple of the verses around it. But Ephesians is a very, very significant book throughout Scripture. If you're familiar with it, it's kind of a very short book. It's 6 chapters, but there's just so much to do in this book. I remember hearing about one church, I think they spent 3 years just on this 1 6-chapter letter that the far majority of scholars believe was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, he's writing to this city of Ephesus. It's a very, very prominent city in the ancient world. There's a lot of money there. There's a lot of ambition there. There's a lot of sexuality there. And so not all that different from Long Island in the 21st century. And so Paul is going to write these words to this church. And what he says to them applies to us today as well. So let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. For we, the community of faith, the family of God, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to break this scripture down into a couple different pieces here. I want to start with the idea that we, as the family of God, as the community of believers, are God's handiwork. If you've been in church for a while, maybe you heard a translation that said, we are God's workmanship. This is actually the verse that I've been teaching my kids as we're driving to and from school every morning, but I do it a little bit differently. I tell them to say, I am God's masterpiece. He made me to do great things. Because there's some artistic overtones to this idea of workmanship, of God's handiwork. It's the word that underlines that is actually where we get our word poem from. And so there's some artistry there. It's not just somebody who's kind of working and then, oh, I guess I'll stick with this. This seems pretty good. But rather a master craftsman making a work of art. And so I tell my kids, as they're growing up in the midst of a culture that would constantly try to tell them that there's things about them that are wrong, things that are broken, things they should change, all these things that they should improve, that the starting point is that they are God's masterpiece. And we are God's masterpiece. You as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, are a masterpiece of God, a crowning achievement of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're a one of one. And all of us together, collectively, are a masterpiece. I use that phrase one of one because I recently started looking at some of the old sports cards that I had. I started and stopped collecting sports cards at the worst possible time. I got in when everything was way too overproduced, and I got out right before everything got a little bit rare. And so what I mean by that is, in the 80s when I started collecting, all these companies were creating sports cards. And so if you were going to get, like, let's say, a Barry Bonds rookie card or a Derek Jeter rookie card, there was hundreds of thousands of rookie cards out there, and so they weren't all that rare. Every company had their own version, and so that affected how valuable they were. But over time, as these companies were losing all this money, what they started to do is planned rarity. And so they started experimenting with this idea where they would make just one copy of one specific card in one specific way, and that was a one of one. And so I have a card here. This is not one of the cards that I have, but this is the notorious Conor McGregor for any of you UFC fans out there. And this is a pretty interesting card. It's got, you see the word large for some of you up there. It's cut off there, but large is part of his glove that he used in a match. And so that's a piece of his glove that's actually in the card along with his signature. And this is a one of one, which can be yours if you want to go on eBay later and spend $45,000. Any takers? Maybe somebody. You don't want to raise your hand. That's okay. But it's because it's a one of one. It means that it's got this value and this worth. Friends, as followers of Christ, as the family of God, no matter what you've done, how you've struggled, where you've fallen, you are a one of one. you are a masterpiece of God Most High. That's a great place to start our text today. But he goes on to tell us why we are this God's masterpiece, and he says that we are created in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Is that talking about like we are within, somehow within Christ? Is he talking about containment? We are contained within Jesus? No, he's talking about connection. That we are this workmanship, this masterpiece, because we've been brought into a relationship with Jesus. A close and personal relationship with Jesus. So how does that happen? Does it happen because God looked ahead and he said, well, they'll be in church one day, so I'll make sure that I get them to be part of the team. I want to make them into a masterpiece because they'll give lots of money to the church, or they'll help out in serving. Or they'll learn a lot about the Bible, and they'll teach classes about me, or they'll stand on a stage and preach a message about me, so I want to make sure that I get them on the team. It was not because of our works at all. We are brought into this close personal relationship not at all because we earned it, but because of God's grace and his mercy. And interestingly, this is everything that Paul's been saying right up to our verse today. So let's, if you go back a little bit in Ephesians chapter 2, this is how Paul starts this section, right? So he just talked about how they're God's masterpiece. But before that, he says, as for you, this is verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's a difference. And so a little vocabulary lesson. This first word here, transgressions, it means a false step. And so not that this is at all what the Apostle Paul had in mind, but if you figure a football game, everybody's lined up on the line of scrimmage, right? What happens if somebody moves before the ball is snapped? Anybody know? False start. You transgressed a boundary, and there's a penalty for that. And so there was a false step, and that's all of us. We've all taken false steps. We knew what the right thing was to do, and we did the opposite, or knew what the wrong thing was to do, and we said, we're going to do that. But then it also talks about sins, and sin means to miss the mark. It's a failure. Pray for me, but one of the things that I need to do on days where I just feel like I'm just not, it's not all working together. I'm messed up, and I've made mistakes and things like that. I watch a little show called Fail Army. You may be more familiar with the kind of more sanitized version, which is America's Funniest Home Videos. Most of the content on those shows are somebody trying to do something and failing at it. That's what makes it funny. And it's just nice to know on difficult days that you're not the only one with problems. You're not the only one who's struggling. You're not the only one who messes up occasionally. But spiritually speaking, all of us failed. We were transgressors. We were sinners. We were failures. And Paul takes it even a step further. He says that we were dead. So not only was it that we were crossing boundaries, not only was it that we were failing to hit the mark, but we couldn't do anything about it. In the same way that a dead body can't make itself alive, that was the state for you and for me. And he's driving that point home to demonstrate that there's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. That not our church attendance, not anything like that, not giving, not serving, nothing could save ourselves. This is an important part for what we'll talk about today. He says it over and over again in this section. And there's a trajectory that goes along with being somebody who's dead in their transgressions and sins. It's the judgment of God. You see, that track, if you don't deviate from that, if you don't get off that track, the Penn Station of that track is a very dark place. God eventually says to that person, he says, you want nothing to do with me? Fine. But there's a point that comes where we then realize, and we'll realize forever, that not having anything to do with God is actually a very, very dark and difficult place. Because you don't get the joy that God has graciously offered to you day in and day out. You don't get the beauty, the friendship, the satisfaction. It's thirst without end, hopelessness without end, despair without end. Because none of us get to do these things, get to transgress God's law and be sinners missing the mark, and get to lay claim to God's goodness for all of eternity. You don't get to make that case. It's not just. So ultimately, this day comes on that track where God says, fine, you can have what you want. You want an existence apart from me? There you go. That's a pretty dark place. And I don't mean to beat us up this morning, but I simply point that out to say that if we don't understand what we've been saved from, you will not appreciate what you've been saved to, and then you will not walk in what you were saved for. And so this is where we were, but that's not where the story ends because God interjects. Yes, you and I were dead. You and I cannot be saved by ourselves, but God mercifully, graciously, lovingly offers us salvation. Verse 4, I just want to read this for you. I'm going to ask for a little audience participation here. But God, because of his great for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Paul will not let them get away from remembering where they were. It is by what?
Grace.
You have been saved. He goes on to say in verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We cannot be saved by us. Good works cannot pay the debt of sin. Church attendance cannot cover the debt of self-centeredness. What I know about Scripture can't erase the penalty for what I've done in my sexual past, what you've done in your sexual past. What I put into the offering can't erase what I've said in anger or what you've said in anger. Moralism can't pay off the debt of materialism. It doesn't work like that. But how great is it that we have a God that even though you and I couldn't save ourselves, that he reaches in and offers us salvation, that he offers to make us alive through Christ because Christ paid the bill on our behalf. We quoted a Billie Eilish song earlier, and this is a song written by a band called The Modern Post, to show you the difference. You left your home to seek out the lost. You knew the great and terrible cost, but Jesus, your face was set. I worked my fingers down to the bone. Nothing I did could ever atone. But Jesus, you paid my debt. By your blood, I have redemption and salvation. Lord, you died that I might reap what you have sown. And you rose that I might be a new creation. I was born again by grace and grace alone. That's some pretty good news. Yeah. I mean, when we stop and we think that God had no need to interject, he could have just said, well, that's the choice you made. That's the bed you made. Enjoy the rest. But he interjects himself. He sends his son so that whoever would believe in him, that Jesus would take their place for all the transgressions, for all the sin, that would be wiped away and that you could stand before God. I could stand before God holy and blameless and righteous. That no matter what happens in my circumstances, that my soul is in right standing with God and I can enjoy life now and life forever to the full. Amen? Shouldn't that bring us to a place of worship and marveling? Like in a few minutes, we're going to sing a song that says, how wonderful, how glorious, my Savior's scars, victorious. My chains are gone, my debt is paid, from death to life and grace to grace. Just to summarize, that you and I had crossed lines, we'd failed to miss the mark, and that God offers us salvation. He offers to raise us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He offers to adopt us into his family. He offers to redeem us from slavery to sin, and that's just the first two chapters of Ephesians. Here's the question that lays before all of us. Is that if all of that is true, and I've embraced that, like if I've received that love and that mercy and that grace, what possible reason could I have to not make my entire life all about him? All of it. To say, whatever brings you joy, whatever makes you proud, whatever makes you pleased, that's what I'm going to dedicate my life to. What possible reason could we have to say, thanks for that, I'm still going to go live however I want? Isn't that completely missing the mark? And so, yeah, friends, there's nothing to earn. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing to do. Paul says that there are good works that God prepared for us to walk in. Nothing to earn, but that doesn't mean that there's nothing to do. You ever wonder why, like when you come to that place where you receive that gift from God, where you said, all right, I'll take it, right? For me, that was at 16 when I thought I was going to die. And so that moment that God doesn't just take you home, wouldn't that be kind of nice? You know, no struggle. You just like that moment, you're like, God, I'm in. And he's like, all right, now you're really in. Come up here. You know, like that would be kind of great. No struggle. Why does he leave us here? We're still here because there's work for us to do. Because it brings God joy and delight to see you become the person that you were created to be here. to co-labor with him and to participate in bringing hope to a hopeless world, light to a dark world, love to a world filled with emptiness. That brings God joy. And so shouldn't it be for all of us, where do I sign? Whatever you need. I'm in. You did that for me. Whatever you want. Now, we're not talking about guilt here. This isn't doing works for God because it's like, well, let me pay off, because that's the opposite of what we just talked about. God is not interested in guilt-motivated service. What he wants is gratitude-fueled worship. It's not about this kind of guilt, like, oh, let me do these things for God so he'll get off my case. It's about a close personal relationship that says, all of my life is about worship. All of my life is about you in light of what you've done and how good you've been to me when I didn't deserve it. And so what are these good works that we are called to walk in from a heart of gratitude? Well, we're going to break it into two parts because it's just too much to cover in one day. Now, next week, what we're going to talk about is what those good works look like for us when it comes to the people who aren't part of the family of God just yet. The non-community of faith. So that's what we're going to talk about next week. But for today, we're going to zoom in on last week's message and say, what are those good works as it relates to one another? If we're called to love one another and there's good works prepared for us to walk in, what do those good works look like as it comes to us inside? Specifically, how do we serve one another? What's one of the ways that we can love one another through service? And here's kind of the big idea of the whole message. Is that part of our purpose is participation in the local church. We've been talking about how do you find meaning and satisfaction and wholeness and worth and joy? How do you experience what life is supposed to be about? Part of that purpose comes from participation in the local church. Now, I know that as soon as we start talking about service, that there's a lot of people here who already serve. And I want to just start by saying, thank you so much for what you do. We have an incredible team of people who serve week in and week out to make all of this possible. And so this is not a message for you to add more to your plate. Some of you need to take some stuff off. We can talk about that later. But the idea is just to say thank you. And here's the challenge for you if you are already serving. Two books over, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing right around the same time. And this is what he says to that church. He says, whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so here's the challenge. If you're already serving, don't let what you're doing become a task. Make sure that it stays worship. Everything is worship. You're helping out with kids here at CP. You're not trying to bring order to chaos. That's not the task that you're fulfilling. You are creating an environment where these kids, these young minds, can hear that God made them, God loves them, and Jesus wants to be their friend forever. And that has ramifications for generations. That's worship. That's significant. When you're here and you're on our tech team, part of our great tech team, thank you guys so much for what you do. You're not just controlling the lighting or controlling the screen behind me or operating the sound. You are allowing people to more fully engage in the life-changing truths of God's word. That's worship. That has ramifications in a great way. When you're here greeting, part of our dream team, you're not just saying hello. You're not a hello machine. Hello, hello, good morning, how are you? Welcome to Centerpoint. That's not what you're about. What you are is you are affirming the image of God in each person that walks in so they will feel loved and respected from the moment that they've walked in that door. That has ramifications. You ever walked into a place and felt completely unwelcome? How receptive are you to what's being presented there? And so that's that. And then lastly, I'll just say this. Even if you're making coffee, it's not a task, it's worship. Because you are facilitating people getting something that will allow them to be more attentive to the life-changing truths of God's word. And so it's all worship. And so I say that just to remind you, you're doing such a great job and we thank you so much. But don't get into a task. Remember that it's worship. For the rest of us, there's a number of excuses that pop up. Anytime somebody wants to add and say, here's what you're supposed to do, or here's something that you should be doing, there's this kind of whole litany of different excuses that pop up in our minds. Number one is, all right, hey, John, I'm new here, right? I'm just trying to figure out if this is the church for me, and that's fine. Take your time. Here's what I would say, though. Don't spend too much time at the front door. You know, it gets a little awkward if somebody's inviting you, and hey, yeah, come on in, come on in. And somebody's like, no, I'll just stand here at the front door. Know what you need to know to see if this is where you want to put roots down. And if it is, that's great. Come to me, come to Pastor Chris or Pastor Brian, one of our care pastors. Talk to our staff and wrestle through whatever questions that you need to know in order to see if this is where you need to put down roots. And if it's not, that's okay. We've got a list of about 30 plus other churches that are great churches on our website. Scroll all the way to the bottom, and we recommend those churches. Find one of those. You don't get off the hook because you're not planted somewhere yet. The goal is to find somewhere to plant so that way God's glory can be shown through the gifts that he's given you. You see, because everybody's got a part to play. Everybody's got steps that they need to memorize so they can be part of the beautiful pattern that God is creating in the field of his church. And so find what you need to know in order to put down roots. Find a church that lines up with that and then put down those roots. If you're new, that's for you. But maybe you're here and you're like, John, I just, I'm not perfect. I got some struggles in my life. Join the club. It's not a prerequisite for serving. Now, granted, there are some positions of spiritual authority that require a certain level of spiritual maturity, but there is a spot for anyone here to serve at this church. It's one of the things that I've loved about it from the very beginning. And so that's not an excuse. Here's a big one, is that a lot of people say, well, John, I'd love to, but I don't have the time. And I get that. I've got 3 kids, 8 and under. My wife owns her own business. We work pretty hard here, I'll just say that. Above and beyond is the expectation. And so I understand that. But here's what I would just lovingly suggest to you. I think that for the far majority of us who would use that excuse, we have a bit more time than we think. So last Sunday, it was a beautiful fall day, as you know, and I'm walking around with my daughters. My wife was out with my son, and so I'm having some daddy-daughter's time. And I'm like, all right, so we're going to go out for a walk. I'll get the blue wagon. We're going to walk around the block. And I had this plan. We'll talk about how God changes the color of the trees, and that's so beautiful. And why do you think he does that? And look at the blue sky, and look at the clouds. Why do you think God puts this stuff here? That was what I thought. You want to know what we ended up talking about? Dad, why is there a decapitated body hanging off that person's gutter? To which I responded, how did you know the word decapitated? I don't know if you've picked up on this a little bit, but it feels like the Christmas decoration market and the Halloween decoration market are getting a little close. Now, full disclosure, I'm born on Halloween. It's been my birthday ever since I was born. And so I'm not throwing shade at decorations to a degree. All I'm saying, though, is that if you've got time to make your front lawn look like a scene from The Walking Dead, if you've got time to construct a skeleton on your front lawn that's twice the size of Andre the Giant, you've got time to serve. Just like if you've got time to beat all 15,000 levels of Candy Crush, you've got time to serve. Just like if you've got time to watch every single Hallmark movie that they're gonna release in the next 2.5 months, you've got some time to serve. Just like if you've got time to watch a football game every week, which is roughly on average 3 hours and 14 minutes according to the NFL, which is roughly the same amount of time as watching Lord of the Rings Fellowship of the Ring Extended Edition every single week, then you've got time to serve. Not really as much of an excuse as you would think. And lastly, and this is the one that's really at the bottom for the far majority. Nobody's ever said this excuse or this response to me, but it's really what's there, and a lot of the other ones at the top that we talked about, they're more the smokescreen for this one. The most common one probably is, John, I'm just not interested. I don't want to serve. I think that life works better if I'm served more than I'm serving. I'm comfortable with the amount of serving and the amount of responsibility that I have, and if I add more, that's going to lead to a less satisfying life. What feeds into that is the culture in which we live that tells us that less responsibility for others is actually what leads to the best possible life. You're chasing this horizon of self-actualization. You don't get there by taking on the burdens of other people and serving them and loving them. You get there by surrounding yourself with whoever wants to see you go the furthest, scale the highest buildings, accomplish the greatest things. And if people need something from you, well, then you got to make sure that you're getting just as much or more from them in order for that to be a good relationship for you. That less responsibility, less service is better. This is in the very air that we breathe, where everything is about us. We're kidding ourselves if we don't think that breathing in that air on a regular basis has an impact on the way that we think and the way that we go through life. But what does Jesus say? Because Jesus says something very different. He says, I have come that you would have life and have it to the full. The best possible life comes through following me. But he also says, it is more blessed to what? Than to? All right, so we don't like putting those two verses together because it means that the way to experiencing more and more of the abundant life is to serve more and more like Jesus. Jesus, who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. It's a contradictory way of thinking. If I say I'm following this person who made his life about service, how do I do that if I want to spend more and more time being served? Aren't those roads going different directions? And again, this is not about guilt. God's not interested in people signing up for something because they feel guilty. What he wants us to do is, in light of what he's done for us, to then say, whatever good works you have for me, I'll do. And so what does that look like here at Centerpoint? Maybe you say, all right, I've got it. You know, maybe I've got more time and I've got to, you know, I see it. I want to do the good works that God's prepared beforehand for me to walk in within this community. Let me just tell you a couple places that have options. Did you know that between Sunday and Thursday, our services here, there are 130 roles that need to be filled on a weekly basis? That's just Sunday and Thursday. For all this to happen, 130 people need to be giving of their time, need to be sacrificing, need to be serving. That's prayer in the back after service. That's our tech team, our worship team. That's our security team, dream team, kids. That's a lot of people involved. Maybe one of those appeals to you. But even outside of just Sunday and Thursday, there's over 70 roles that are needed to make what happens during the week and happens on Sunday also possible. And that's everything from doing outreach and being part of a team that helps us do outreach. We got an outreach coming up on Tuesday morning if you're interested in that. Maybe you're good at event planning. Maybe it's you're really good with construction. You're like, I don't mind doing plumbing or electrical. We need help with that. Maybe it's landscaping. Maybe you just love working the land. That's an opportunity. Maybe you're really good with social media. We've got a team that would love to have you express those gifts with us. Maybe you love life group. Offer to help, offer to serve. We've got a great youth group here. Maybe your heart is for teens and ministering to them. Steph does a great job running it, but we could always use a few more people to help with that. There are opportunities to serve everywhere. Even something so small as getting the bags ready to give out to our first-time guests. We don't have some machine that just like packs those. That's people coming in to volunteer their time. Those shirts don't get folded and sent to us in a box by like some corporation. They come here in a stack and we fold them so that way they're nice to hand out. Even something like that is one of the ways that you could serve. It's one of the ways that you could walk in the good works that God prepared for you to walk in. And so how do you do that? Very quickly, the Connect card in the seat back in front of you. I want to encourage you, if you're not serving, to take it out. There's no judgment. I'm not even looking at who's grabbing it right now, okay? So just to grab it, write down your contact information on the front, and then check off somewhere where you are interested in helping out on the back. And then when you walk out those doors in a few moments, drop it in one of the bins so that way we can be in touch with you. This is a small step. It's a very doable step for anyone. And it's a significant step. It's taking a step not to fill a role, but it's a step towards finding a more fulfilled life, towards reflecting the image of God, this God who shows love and grace and mercy, who gives, who serves. It's a step towards the abundant life that he came here to give us. And it's a step that I can tell you has massive ramifications. You know, 19 years ago in January, I came to my first Centerpoint service. 19 years ago. Something around 17 started to get really crazy. But 19 years ago, that was my first week coming to Centerpoint Church. And I remember after maybe one or two services, they were at the American Legion over in Seaford, they would set up and tear down the worship set every week. And so there's just these bins of cables and sound equipment that they were carrying out to this van to store it until next week. And so partially because I wanted to help and partially because I wanted to impress the ladies with my great strength, I offered after service if I could help move those bins for them. And they said, sure, that would be great. And then after doing that for a little while, they said, hey, you know, we could really use some help getting some volunteers for these services. Would you be willing to get some volunteers? And I said, that's no problem. I took a step, took a little bit more responsibility, and I got some volunteers. And then after a while, Brian said, hey, you seem to be pretty good with people. We have these life groups. We'd like you to, you know, maybe lead one for men. Would you be willing to do that? And so I took a little responsibility. I took a step. And then I started leading that. And then a men's retreat came up and he said, hey, so you know what you do in the midweek stuff with the life group, we want to do that to a bunch of guys on a weekend at a different place. And I said, sure, I'd love to do that. And I got up there and I spoke to those guys and something awakened in me like, this is so much fun. This is such a wonderful joy. I know it makes some people terrified, but there was something that was awoken in me in that moment. And then a few years later, in December of 2012, Brian called me up, and he didn't say this literally, but he's like, I don't want to preach the Sunday after Christmas. Do you want to preach? That wasn't how the conversation went, just so you know. Don't tell him that. Like, I can't believe you said you didn't want to preach. And I thought about it for a second, and I said, yep. I took responsibility. I took a big step, and that was 11 years ago, this December. And then a little bit after that, a position opened up here, and one of the pastors said, you should apply. And so I took a step, and I've taken the responsibility. I tell you that story, not so that way you can say, all right, so if I start serving at Connect Point, now I can be a pastor in 19 years. Sign me up. Like, I'm not saying that that's going to be your story, but I just say that just to marvel at God's goodness. I didn't start moving those boxes to become a pastor and to get a job here. I just started following the good works that God had prepared for me, and this is where he's led me. Where could you be in 19 years by taking a step? Friends, this is not about fulfilling a bunch of roles. It's about helping our people live fulfilling spiritual lives. God did not save us to be spectators. He invites us to participate in the local church, to play the music that he's given us to play with the instruments that we have, to learn the steps so we can create the patterns to get the world around us to marvel at. You know, there's a lot of people in there with a lot of different opinions, a lot of different political views, a lot of different backgrounds, and yet they're all unified in worshiping this God. They serve each other. Look at that. To get the world around us to marvel. God wants you to have a fulfilling, abundant life. And that doesn't come by being served, but by serving. And so that's God's desire for you, and that's our desire for you today as well. Take the step. Let me pray for us. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this crew. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this community. Thank you for this church, God. I thank you for how we all have different parts that we can play, God, different experiences, different gifts. That's on you. You create this masterpiece by creating all these different people and bringing them together, unified in love of you and able to accomplish your great will on this earth. And so, God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, let that flow into our hearts to be people who are servants and givers, who live our entire lives, Lord, in worship to you, who love one another, who reflect your image by serving each other. And so, God, we can do this, and I pray that you would just put it on our hearts to learn our steps, to learn our notes, and to play for your glory. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen and amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at Centerpoint NY on Instagram and Centerpoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.